take on the world. Let's pray.
Father God, we thank you for your message of your word. It is an honor to speak on your behalf. We do take it lightly. So Lord, help us this morning as we look at your word, that we would not just pass over it and just say we've done church, but that we would ask what you're trying to say to us. We would ask that, is there a message to be applied to my life or to someone else's life that I can share with them? We know, Father, that you speak to us through your word, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And so we thank you, Lord, for it. We ask for you to guide us and govern us in every area of our life, especially in our family life. As we think about our families today, Lord, would you speak into our life and teach us what we know not? As we are thinking about our moms today and thinking about what you've said in your word, that you tell us to honor them, and that out of honoring our moms, we honor you. We honor our parents. When we honor our parents, we honor you. And that you commanded us in the Ten Commandments, in the fifth commandment, you call us to honor our mother and father. So it's very important that we hear and listen and obey. And for all of us here this morning, as we submit ourselves under your gaze, under your word, that the Holy Spirit would speak into our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I went and got some statistics about moms you may or may not know. And it was written by a site called The Happy Worker. And it says key mom stats. And here's a key, some of those. 2 billion people in the world, or 2 billion, 82.5 million moms in the U.S. There's 2 billion moms in the world, 82.5. I don't know how they counted, but apparently they counted. But that's a lot of counting, but that's a lot of people. And there's first-time moms. Average age of a new mom is 25 versus 21 in 1970. And then modern moms average two kids. In the 1950s, 3.5 kids. In the 1700s, it was 7 to 10 kids. So it's interesting, isn't it, as you go back in time. And then there was 4.3 babies are born each second. Can you imagine that? Just coming out of there, coming into the world. Yeah, I want to take that back, but it's out. It's gone. Some of you who are drifting off are now kind of, what did he say? What did he say? 72%. You guys can't laugh anymore. 72% of moms with children over 1 year old work, about the same as childless women, versus 39% in 1976. So we've really changed. And 55% of moms with a child under 1 year old work, versus 31% in 1976. Moms with a full-time job spend about 13 hours working at the office or at a home or on family chores. What about baby chores? Diaper changes, 7,300 by baby's second birthday. And that's a lot of diapers. Diaper changing speed. Now, this is interesting because they did a thing on the moms and the dads. And you know, dads, it's like roping a cow, you know, you're like in the rodeo, you know, you get the baby down and you get them diapered. But I was thinking of diaper changing. Moms take 2 minutes and 5 seconds and add up to 3 40-hour work weeks each year versus 1 minute and 36 seconds for dads. Now, I got to say this, just remembering this and going back, that my wife would talk to the baby and caress him, and it was a time of contact. Now, guys, you know, we just get that thing done, you know, it's like, boom, we're done. And it's just interesting how men compete that way. And then there's a bunch of them, so I don't want to get too far into this, but there's mommy records. Mrs. Vasilyev of Russia gave birth to 69 children between 1725 and 1765. That's a lot of kids. The oldest mom was Rosanna Dalla Corta, gave birth to a baby boy when she was 63 years old in Italy in 1994. You might have seen that on the news. You might remember that. And then the heaviest newborn was Signora Carmelina Fedeli, gave birth to a 22-pound, 8-ounce boy in Italy in 1955. And you know that, to be serious, the first Mother's Day on May 10th, 1908, founded by Anna Jarvis, made a national holiday in 1914 by President Wilson. It's the busiest phone day. 68% of people plan to call mom on Mother's Day, totaling 122.5 million phone calls. And 50% of households give Mother's Day cards, totaling some 152 million cards. That's a lot of cards. So as we honor our moms this year, we have a little fun here and to remember how important they are and how important this is. You know, with God in our text today, Paul raises our attention to the fifth commandment. And it's important for us to think about that. This was so important to God that when he talked about honoring your mother and father, after the first four commandments, which have to do with our relationship with God, he immediately starts out with the first relationship that we have is with our parents, right? Now, I'm adopted. Brian, I know Brian's adopted. But people often ask me, you're adopted. When did your mom get you? And I always look at them real seriously. I said, well, after the 6 years in the orphanage, I actually was adopted when I was a baby. So I wasn't in an orphanage, but they always look at me with this face that they think I've been in an orphanage, for so many years and neglected and stuff. But my mom picked me up and I was loved, overloved. She put so much love in me. I don't know. I'm overflowing with love. And I get my gift of gab from her. But, my dad and mom loved me and they chose me. But in our text today, I want you to see something that God says it's so important. I'm going to start out by talking about with this horizontal relationship. The first four were about my relationship with God. The next six are about our relationships with each other. And the very first thing is honor your father and your mother. It comes before murder. Do not murder. It comes before do not commit adultery. It comes before do not steal. And it comes before lying. And finally, coveting. And so God is serious about this in our lives so that we are called to honor our mother and father. Now, I want to give you a few things here. I want you to think about that life flow, meaning the life flow of Christ that comes into us, that is meant to come into us, that should go out through us into other people's lives. That as we learn that God loves us, that we are able to love him. And out of his love for us, then we have an understanding of ourselves, ourself, our God awareness, that we need to know that we are to be God aware, that we are to retain the knowledge of God, as it says in Romans 1, because that's what the community failed to do, was to retain the knowledge of God. Secondly, that we understand ourselves as a son or daughter of God, and that we have a responsibility to other people. We have others' awareness. We have other people awareness. And so it comes from God. It comes from God that is very relational with God. The Ten Commandments are about a relationship, that we have a relationship to God, with God, that he's over all, in all, and he holds all things together, but he's also residing in us as a son or daughter. It's a serious relationship. And that we have a relationship with each other. And the first relationship that we have is with our parents. So we start there to honor our mother and father. Now the world pushes it away. There's an article written by Douglas Bond, Honor Your Father and Mother by Douglas Bond. He says, perversely, our culture makes it a virtue to push on despising others, especially parents. UCLA professor Jared Diamond argues that with technology and inexhaustible access to information, we no longer need the mature as a source of wisdom. Now, the way I'm taking that, I'd like to talk to this guy. So are you saying that Google has replaced the wisdom of older people? Give me a break. That is not true. That we should honor our parents, those who have went before us, those who have cared for us, to not push them aside. That the television
set is not right, pushing parents out of the way, that kids are just actually functioning on their own and all they have to do is Google an app or get an app for whatever they face in life. An app won't love you. An app won't hug you. An app won't come and get you. Let me tell you something. We need to understand that God's call upon our lives is for our benefit and blessing. It's not to put so many walls around your life that you cannot function. Let me tell you something. My parents got real smart when I turned 30. They became geniuses. I sent them a letter. I wrote down to my parents how much I appreciated them to come and get me, to take me places, to care for me, to love for me, to love me. And so as we think about this, it's amazing how society is pushing this up. I believe today, more than ever before, we need to state the timeless truths of the Bible in the age of iPhones, iPads, iPods, and iTunes to begin to prevent truth decay. Truth decay. You see, all of those words have I in them. And it's got an apple on the symbol. Not that this is nothing against Apple. I've got an iPhone, okay? So, but there is, it is interesting that they use an apple, a piece of fruit, with a bite out of it. That we begin to see that it's all about I. You see, we have an I problem if we don't believe that God has something to say to us in this realm. In the book of Ephesians, and I want to bring up our first slide, when we think about Paul's speaking into our lives, and I don't have time to go into it, but he talks about these four spheres that as a child of God, in Ephesians chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, if you have a Bible, in Ephesians 1, he talks about a relationship with God, that we're adopted into his family. And you need to know that. In verse 3, he says, "Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoptions as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ, according to his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will." So God has chosen us before the creation of time, that he adopted us. That while we were yet sinners, God died for us. And that in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9, if you go there, and you see that God says in his word that we are saved. But how are we saved? Chapter 2, Ephesians 2, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing, it is the gift of God." So we're saved by faith alone, by grace alone. But faith alone and grace alone don't stay alone. We're saved unto, according to, good works. There's good things for us to do. So when God is telling us that it's a sphere as a son and daughter of God, that we've been adopted into his family, that we belong to the household of God. And he says those very words in this book. Now, we have to trust that. We have to believe that. We have to understand that as a son or daughter of God. That if you go over to chapter 4, he talks about unity in the Bible. In chapter 3, he mentions that he wants to manifest something through the church. What does he want to manifest? His will for our lives. In chapter 3, I believe it's verse 10, if I can find it. It says there in verses 9 and 10, "And to bring light for everyone, what is the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages in God who created all things, so that through the church the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to his eternal purpose that he realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is your glory." So we are to be understand that God wants to manifest his wisdom through the church body, through people,
through his people, through the body of Christ. And then as you get into this, if you go into chapter 4, it tells us that we've been given gifts to be built up and to become to a mature faith, that we're to be how we relate to each other within the church as a son or daughter of God. And then in chapter 5, that's the marriage chapter. That's where we hear the word submit to each other out of reverence for God. So there's the marriage sphere. And then there's the family sphere. And then there's the workplace sphere. And it's all in chapters 5 and 6. And what's the unity or the unifying theme of those is to be having the Spirit-filled life in each of those relationships. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to walk in light. We are to walk wisely. Paul, all of these themes are in chapters 4 and 5. And it carries over into 6 that we start out, and Paul is emphasizing that the family is important, that a husband and wife are to submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, that a husband is to submit to God, that he is called the head, and the wife is to submit to her husband as to the Lord. And so this unifying thing is, there's order. And what I'm trying to get you to see is that it's all surrounding God. It's all circling around God, like the planets revolve around what? The sun, right? That we revolve around the Son, Jesus Christ. And that our marriage, our families, and our work life is all described in here in these last two chapters, in chapter 5 and chapter 6. Now, as we think about where we're at, we're going to go to chapter 6. You say, thank goodness he's getting there. But what I want you to see is that there's a doctrine of submission in marriage, and in ourself, we are to submit to Christ. In marriage, we submit to each other out of reverence for Christ, and that the husband is the head, and that the wife is to submit to the husband. And then we get into chapter 6, and what follows is the family relationship. That there is a thing here for us to see, that children, it says, are to obey the Lord, or obey their parents in the Lord. Obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So there's a call to obedience. Children, obey your parents. There's a call to do it because it's the right thing to do, right? And so as we see it in our self, we're to submit to Christ individually. We surrender our life to Christ. We die to ourself, and we are made new to Christ. That relationship, God calls us to have a relationship within marriage to each other. We submit to each other out of reverence for Christ. There's an order of things, right? There's a way that God says is right. And it's important for us to understand that children need to obey their parents, for this is right. What is obedience? To hear under. To hear under. In other words, I put myself under my parents. They have authority over me, and I submit to them. That is to listen attentively. By implication, to heed or to conform to a command or authority. Jesus hearkened unto his parents. You remember when he got lost? Yeah? At least they thought he was lost. He hearkened unto his parents, didn't he? This is the Lord of glory. And God gave Mary and Joseph the responsibility to care for the child. And yet it was God's son. Mary, did you know that you kissed the face of God? We're getting away from this. We're sliding away from this in our society. Everybody's questioning authority. You can see it. Don't you see it? Don't you feel it? When people are questioning the police when they pull them over, you know what? I tell my kids, say yes, sir, no, sir. If you disagree with them, go see them, go to the courthouse and explain what you felt and tell them there. But do not disrespect a police officer. He's been given authority over you. In the classroom for the teacher, they've been given authority over you. You may disagree with them. You may not like them. You may not like how they're making you do all of this treacherous work to prepare you and train you up to challenge you. You may not agree with it, but you know what? They're in authority over you. So you say, yes, sir, no, sir. And if you've got a problem, you come and you talk to us, and maybe we'll go talk to the teacher, but pretty good chance we're going to tell you you need to study.
Or we'll go talk to the teacher and ask him how we can help you. How can we get some help for this person? So as we look at this, that there is an obedience here, that we're to obey in the Lord. What does that mean? Well, if we're not obeying, it means that it's a witness that the Spirit, that there's not something, there's something in me that's rebelling against authority. And it could mean that we are failing to retain the knowledge of God. Let's look at how God feels about this when children are obedient. Turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, verse 28. And I don't know if you have your Bible with you. You can look it up on your phone or your iPad or your iPod or whatever you got, whatever, you know, a scroll, whatever you brought this morning. But in Romans 1, 28, it says there, and since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them over to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manners of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful inventors of evil, disobedient to parents is in the list. And then foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. I can remember having a tremendous amount of fights with my parents. So if you're having a tremendous amount of fights with your parents, let me give you one bit of advice. Stop it. Listen to your dad and mom. They've been down the road a lot farther than you have, and talk to your dad and mom. If you've had to raise your voice, and I include myself in this, then we're not talking. We're just trying to control. Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, that if there is a lot of insolence, a lot of disobedient children, that it's a sign of the last days. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, and disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good. Not loving good. There are good things to do. God says there is a good fight to fight, that there are some things that are right, and obedience is right. Disobedience is wrong. It's wrong. So when we look at these kinds of lists, it says that this is a sign of the times. So there's a call to obedience, to obey your parents, for this is right. Disobedience is wrong. There's a command to honor. Honor your father and your mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. What is honor? It means to prize them, to value them, to revere them, to honor them. Recognizing your parents have lived longer than you and they have given you a good start. You know, I still, my parents drive me crazy when I go home. I'm 52 years old and my mom will still tell me to brush my teeth and put on a coat before I go outside or eat. Do I need something to eat? She's trying to feed me all the time as if I'm starving. And every time I go home, and one of the things that I did was I helped my sister move from Ohio, from the northern part of Ohio, down to the southern part, and I got to drive my dad's truck back because my dad and mom were saying, you could rent a car. And I said, yeah, but then I could take dad's truck, couldn't I? Now, he doesn't like that, but he's got cataracts, and he's not allowed to drive right now. He's just had all the surgeries, and he said, but I might get my driver's license soon. And I said, again, I'll have your truck, won't I? But he's got all kinds of stuff on the steering wheel. It's a thing that he wraps around the steering wheel that he says it helps him to grip the steering wheel better. I pulled it off there. I can't handle it. I'll put it back. And he's got these soft things that are on the seat that he's strapped to the seat. It's a 2006 pickup truck, and that thing is spotless. It has 43,000 miles on it. He takes care of that thing like it's his baby. and I better take care of it too. But then he's got this sign on the back gate that says, slow down. I said, Dad, I cannot have that in Pittsburgh. I started to pull it off. I thought it was a magnet. It's stuck on there, so I'm dealing with it. You know, our parents are different than us. But they've been around for a long time. Have some respect. They've survived this long. You're not there yet. You've got a long road to go. Right? And a short time to get there. So honor your father and mother. Honor them. I heard a pastor, it was Adrian Rogers, say, you say, well, they interrupt your life and take your time. Well, you interrupted their life and you took their time. You say you have to take care of them now when they are old. You take care of them when they took care of you when you were young. You say you have to feed them now, like this one probably here. Well, when they are old. Well, they had to feed you when you were young. You see how it works? So honor your parents when you're young. Care for your parents when they are old. Why? Well, the third thing, because it's a blessing and a benefit to you. A blessing and a benefit. What does it say there? It says that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. The promise, and I'm going to read you what Warren Wiersbe said, because I think it's the safest thing that, you know, for the interpretation of it. The promise originally applied to the Jews as they entered Canaan, but Paul applied it to believers today. He substituted earth for land and tells us that the Christian child who honors his parents can expect two blessings. It will be well with him, and he will live long in the earth. This does not mean that everyone who died young dishonored their parents. He was stating a principle. When children obey their parents in the Lord, they will escape a good deal of sin and danger and thus avoid the things that could threaten or shorten their lives. But life is not measured only by quantity of time. It's also measured by the quality of experience. God enriches the life of the obedient child, no matter how long he may live on the earth. Sin always robs us. Obedience always enriches us. So I'm going to go with what Warren says there. And I think I recommend it to you. Now, there's a fourth verse there that we didn't read, but fathers, do not provoke your children. In verse 4 there, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So how do we exasperate our children? What happens to us? And I tell you, this is written by Alistair Begg as far as this list, and I'm very, like, convicted by some of the things, and my kids will probably point at me when we go to lunch today. But here's what it says. By failing to allow them to be what they are, children. They got to let them be children. They're children. By treating them with harshness and cruelty, either verbal or physical. And I say that I'm guilty. There's been times where I've yelled and I shouldn't have. I've had to go up and apologize. I smacked my hand down on a glass covering of a table. It cracked it completely across when I slapped my hand down. And by ridiculing them in front of others, especially their peers, by displaying favoritism and making unhelpful comparisons, by failing to express approval even at apparently small accomplishments, by being arbitrary in the exercise of discipline so that they never know where they stand, by neglecting them and making them feel like an intrusion, by seeking to make them achieve our goals and not their own. Those are some of the things that he said that exasperate children. And as a father, I find myself in that list. And I feel tremendously guilty over that. I have to take that to the Lord. I have to try to love my kids. I do the best I can, and that's what we do as parents. There's no perfect parents. So we're supposed to honor. We're supposed to obey. We're supposed to honor our parents. There's benefit and blessing. So how do we honor God in all of our life? Through the life flow of Christ. I'm going to give you five things that I came up with, and then we'll be done. I want you to understand that when we honor God, we are to honor God in all of our life. So our kids have been impacted. There were shows that they couldn't watch. They saw us praying. There was things, we bow our heads publicly. They've dealt with that all their life. And we know that. We know that. That's part of what we wanted for them to see. We wanted them to catch it as well as teach it. But, you know, a lot of faith is caught, not taught. And so they see us, how we interact with people. And they've seen us in some very difficult things. And so we hope that they saw that we tried to honor God in all of our life.
Number one, give honor to your parents. In other words, value to your parents. I think that's pretty self-explanatory. Number two, listen to their counsel, their opinions. I think that you need to remember that they're your parents, no matter how old they are. And, you know, I probably do need to slow down. But every time I go down Braun Road and I start to go down this road, my dad always says, you better slow down. The police are going to get you. And invite them into your life. We've tried to do that as far as have them there during birthday parties. And if you're a grandparent, be there in their life. You know why? Because they're going to have the memory of that. Get a balloon. We do this every time we have a birthday. My dad and mom love it. Her dad and mom love it. I should record it and let you guys see it to see my parents trying to hit a balloon and keep it off the ground. And my sister came this past year, and she's talked about how fun it was. And she said, that's a stress reliever. No, it's called love, man. It's God's love for us to joy our family. And it's a benefit of being together. Invite them into your life in every area of your life and take them with you. And be involved, grandparents. Don't say to me that your kids don't want you there, your grandkids don't want you there. They want you there. My kids want their grandparents there. Fourthly, pray over them. When we have birthday parties, my dad's birthday coincides with Kate. They're a day early. I get a verse out of the scriptures, I read it, and then I pray over both of them. And I publicly thank God for them and for their health and for their presence in the room. Fifthly, thank them. Find something to thank them for. Thank them. Recognize what they've done for you. Honor your parents. Honor your father and mother. For if you do so, it will go well with you. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this time. We pray that you would use it for your glory and our good. I thank you, Lord, that you make us what we are not. That through long suffering and patience, our character is changed and hope comes. And your mercies are new every morning. So, Lord, if we see ourselves in this, we pray, God, for your help. We thank you for your word and how the Holy Spirit helps us and encourages us. There's no perfect parents. There's only good enough parents. Tell your kids you love them. Tell your parents you love them if you still can. I pray, God, for your help for these things. And Lord, I pray that you'd help our church begin to adopt one another as you've adopted to us, that, and love us like your own son or daughter. We thank you, God, for your love. May we express it as a body of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.